The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated.
Big question. Big question. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in honest-to-goodness, old-fashioned acts of God?
Yes.
Most of us and many of us immediately answer, "Yes, I believe in miracles." That's not exactly what I mean when I say, "Do you believe in miracles?" I'm not asking you, "Do you believe in the surprising events of life?" I'm not asking you about the long-shot victories that your football team wins, especially if you're a Browns supporter. Buddy Johnson told me to say that. He's not here. By miracle, I mean those contrary to human possibilities, events that have no natural explanation. Oh, you mean like the parting of the Red Sea or the sun standing still in the sky for a whole 24 hours? Oh, you mean that like the miracles of those Bible-believing Christians that they believe in? Yes. That's the ones I mean. Now, by definition, that kind of miracle doesn't happen every day. Those kind of miracles happen very rarely. When they do happen, they are very hard to believe, partly because they don't happen very often and partly because we aren't expecting them. Even in the Bible, that kind of miracle is not an everyday occurrence. The resurrection of Jesus is that kind of miracle. It is totally unexplainable by any human or natural means. That may be why we don't talk about those sort of things very much. We're not sure how it happens. The crucifixion, we can understand. The resurrection is another matter. So let me put it this way. Let's go left field with this question for a moment. Lots of people wear a silver cross or a gold cross around their neck, and that's okay, that's good. But we don't see many people wearing a little silver empty tomb, do we? So I ask that question again. Do you believe in miracles? Especially this. Do you believe in the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In case you think you have to say yes just because you're in church, please put your mind at ease. If your answer is no or I'm not sure, then you're in good company this morning. There's a lot of people today who aren't sure whether they believe it or not. And there are a lot of people on, there were a lot of people on the first Easter Sunday who were not sure either. Folks like Peter, folks like John, James, Matthew, Bartholomew, Simon the Zealot, and a man whose name has been synonymous with doubt, Thomas. Doubting Thomas. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Thomas. We don't know anything about where he comes from or what he did before becoming a disciple. We do have a little clue about his family. When you read about Thomas, he is usually introduced this way. Thomas, who was called Didymus in John 20:24. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but to the original reader, they would recognize immediately the name Thomas comes from the Aramaic word twin. And Didymus is the Greek word also for twin. So Thomas had a twin brother or a twin sister. And twin is his nickname. That's his nickname. So he's probably called, Bob or something like that. So that's his nickname. So that's what we do know. So it's unfortunate that Thomas is remembered solely in a negative light. There's more to this man than just doubt this morning. His first steps onto the stage of biblical history, we can read them in John chapter 11. Lazarus has died in Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples are in the area of Jericho. There's some maps behind me you can see and get some sort of spatial recognition of what I'm talking about. So Jesus and his disciples are in the area of Jericho when they get word that Lazarus has died in the suburb of Bethany of Jerusalem. So when Jesus decides to go to Bethany, his disciples remind him that the last time he went to Judea, the religious leaders tried to stone him to death, and it would be suicidal to go back. And Jesus decides to go anyway. But the disciples were unconvinced. At that point, Thomas speaks up and he says in John chapter 11, verse 16, "Let us go also that we may die with him." It's a brief statement that reveals enormous courage this morning. Thomas agrees that the Jewish leaders would probably kill Jesus if he went back to Jerusalem, and events would soon prove that to be correct. But what can you say about a man who says, if they kill him, they're going to have to kill me too? That's what he was saying. If they kill him, they're going to have to kill me too. It takes a real man to say that. There's love there, there's loyalty, there's despair, there's sacrifice, there's total commitment. Perhaps Thomas understood better than any of the other disciples what was about to happen. And that brave statement, if we think about it, may explain his later doubts. So Thomas appears one more time before the crucifixion, and it's late Thursday night in the upper room. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet and given them the great command to love one another. Judas leaves the room to do his dirty deed, and the rest of the disciples crowd around their Lord, knowing the end was not far away. And Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." Thomas has been listening quietly, intently, and carefully. All this talk of coming and going is too much for him. It seems vague, it seems mysterious. And in a moment of great honesty, he just blurts out and says, "Lord, We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? In chapter 14, verse 5. Those are the words of a totally honest man. The rest of the disciples were just as perplexed, but only Thomas dared to speak out and ask the question. We all know people that are like that, don't we? Put your hand up if you know people are like that. If they don't understand, they won't let that pass, will they? They keep asking until it makes sense. That is Thomas. And if Thomas hadn't asked that question, we would not have known what heaven was like. Jesus then had to explain it. And now we know because Thomas asked that question. He never let it go. And so that's the second key to his personality. He was an independent thinker. He was a thoughtful man, not easily rushed. He wouldn't make a confession of faith unless he deeply believed it to be true. Let others have a glib, an easy faith that comes without any reflection or deep thought. Not for Thomas, though. Not for Thomas. His was a faith won through the agony of personal struggle this morning. So the picture we have of Thomas on the eve of the crucifixion is this. He was a brave man, intensely loyal and deeply committed to Jesus. If need be, he's ready to lay down his own life. He is completely honest about his doubts and his confusion and his fears. He's totally honest about it, and he's not satisfied with a second-hand faith. Not at all. He doesn't want second-hand faith, and he doesn't want second-hand answers either. Now, the stage is set for the greatest crisis of his life. We tend to forget that what it was like on the first Easter morning. It's worth asking ourselves, if we had been there, would we have believed? Would we have doubted? Let's look at it another way. What would it take to convince you that someone you loved had come back to life after being dead for 3 days? Suppose it was a close friend or a family member and you saw them die. What would it take to convince you? Because rising from the dead is not a common thing. If we had been there in Jerusalem with Matthew, with John, and with James, would we have believed those strange rumors that Sunday morning? Those who knew Jesus best were not expecting a resurrection. Now, it's true that Jesus had predicted that he would be put to death and then raised to life, but his followers did not understand it. A resurrection was the furthest thing from their minds. They had forgotten all his predictions. They had forgotten all the brave talk. They had basically given up. Who really expected a resurrection on that Sunday morning? Not the disciples. It was the Jewish leaders who expected a resurrection, who persuaded the Romans to seal the tomb. The enemies of Jesus feared something might happen. His friends weren't expecting anything. The fact in Mark 16 says that the women came to his tomb on Sunday morning, came to anoint his body. And so in the confusion of trying to get the body in the tomb before sundown on Friday, spices were placed on Jesus' body, but it was not anointed. So the women came back to finish the embalming process of his body. What did they find when they got there? The stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. All four Gospels agree on that fact. The women did not have the slightest idea what had happened. They weren't looking for a resurrection. Mark says in his Gospel that even after the angel explained what had happened, they fled the tomb, trembling and afraid. In Mark 16:8. John says that Mary thought someone had stolen the body in John 20, verse 2. Luke adds that when the women came and told the apostles what the angel had said, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be to them like nonsense. Luke 24, verse 11. Nonsense. Of course. No one rises from the dead. No one. Not even after 3 days. Not after being scourged. Not after being hung on a cross for 6 hours. Not after a sword is thrust into your side. Not after being covered with 100 pounds of spices and wrapped in burial cloth. Not after being sealed in a tomb. No, the odds are against it. It was impossible. He was a nice man. He meant well. We all loved him. We walked with him as he told those wonderful stories. And oh, all those miracles that he did. We laughed when he told off the Pharisees. Sure, he said he would rise again. We all believed it then. He had never been wrong before. He said he was the Son of God. We're sure going to miss him. Wouldn't it have been great if he had just pulled the whole thing off? And Mark says, when they heard Jesus was alive, they did not believe it. So who could blame them? If any of us had been there, would we have believed it? John tells us that Thomas was not present on that Sunday evening when Jesus suddenly appeared. Then there are basically two different ways people respond to sorrow and tragedy. Some seek solace in the company of their friends. They want people around them to help them talk it out. Others prefer to be alone with their thoughts. And such was Thomas. Thomas was not with the disciples because his heart had been crushed. Everything he had given to Jesus, and Jesus is dead. He still loves, he still cares, he still wants to believe, but his heart is broken. He is not a bad man, nor is his doubt sinful this morning. Deep inside, he wants to believe. Now, we've been in that place before. Everyone in this room has been in that place before. And so if you wish to call Thomas a doubter, please don't make him out to be an unbeliever. Some have tried to place him in the company of skeptics. He does not belong there this morning. Thomas is definitely not a skeptic or a rationalist. His doubt comes from his devotion to Christ. There's no doubt like the doubt of a broken heart. It's one thing to doubt the virgin birth in an academic setting. It's something else, again, to lose someone you love and to wonder if there is still a God in heaven this morning. There are two kinds of doubters in the realm of spiritual truth this morning. There's those hard-boiled rationalists who say, I do not believe it, and there's nothing that will make me believe it. Such people enjoy their doubt. They talk about it. They laugh about it. And they get angry when they are refuted. People like that are not looking for answers. They're looking for an argument. They count the difficulties. They seize the objections. They look for the loopholes. The Pharisees of Jesus' day fall into this category. When they asked Jesus for a sign, he refused. And what did he call them? An evil and adulterous generation. Matthew 16:1-4. But there is another kind of doubter, the person who says, I don't believe, but I'm willing to believe if I can see for myself. Thomas fits this category. He's not an unbelieving skeptic. Rather, he's a wounded believer. Let us remember, Thomas didn't doubt the miraculous in general. He had seen many of Jesus's greatest miracles. But this one was too big to take someone else's word for it. He had to see it and believe it for himself. And who could blame him for that? No one wanted to believe more than Thomas. He had seen too much. He knew too much. All the facts pointed in one direction. Before Thomas would believe, he had to personally see Jesus. And he had to be sure it was Jesus and not some dream and not some vision. He had to be sure it was the same Jesus he saw die. And that's why he couldn't just take the word of the disciples. Not on something like this. He was not unwilling to believe, he was unable. Some people are satisfied with the testimony of others. Some are not. And Thomas was not. Did he doubt the truthfulness of others? No, he didn't doubt the truthfulness of others. He knew they believed that they had seen Jesus. But that wasn't enough for him. So lots of people think they see things. But he couldn't live with a second-hand faith. He couldn't live with second-hand evidence. He had to see it for himself. And so when he said, "Unless I touch his wounds, I will not believe." There's much more than doubt in that statement. There's love. There is sorrow. There is pain. And a tiny grain of hope in there. Thomas stands for all time this morning as the one man who most desperately wanted to believe. We can't blame him. And quite frankly, would we have been any different this morning? Would we have been any different? After all these years, Thomas has gotten a bad reputation. Doubting Thomas, we call him. We tend to look down on him. But not Jesus. 8 days later, Jesus appears to the disciples a second time. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus speaks to him as one whose faith is weak, not to one who has an evil heart. He says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." It's worth noting that Jesus knew all about Thomas's doubt. He knew the raging sea within his heart. And he came just so Thomas could be sure. Jesus didn't put him down. He said, "Go ahead, all of you who wonder if this is true. See for yourself. Stop doubting and believe." Here's the wonderful truth this morning. Doubters are welcome at the empty tomb. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles, the miracle we celebrate on Easter? If the answer is no, or I'm not sure, then you are welcome. You are welcome. It's okay to be an honest doubter. If you came that way and you want to leave that way, that's okay as well. But when you're ready, Jesus will be there waiting for you. He will be waiting for you. All that God asks is that people be consistent with themselves. He asks that you give this story the same treatment you give any other story. Sift the evidence, judge the record, and come to a conclusion. It's all right to doubt, but don't let your doubts keep you away. Come to the empty tomb and see for yourself. When Thomas saw Jesus, he fell to his feet and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." That stands as the greatest testimony given by any of the apostles. And it's the climax of John's gospel. And it comes from a man who had the strongest doubts this morning. It's a wonderful truth. And that is, the greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. The greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. And the honest doubters, once resolved, become the bedrock of unshakable faith. It has been said that no truth is so strongly believed as that which was once doubted. No truth is as strongly believed as that which is once doubted. In the history of the Christian church, the greatest doubters have often become the strongest believers. That's why the story of Thomas is in the Bible this morning. So that honest doubters might be encouraged to bring their honest doubts to the empty tomb. Thomas did that, and his doubts were washed away by the person of Jesus Christ, alive from the dead. So, as we close, one more thing. No one can remain neutral forever. No one can remain neutral forever. You can bring your doubts to the empty tomb, but you have to make a choice. You can't stay on the fence forever. Either you believe or you don't. Today is a wonderful day to make that choice. If you're here and you've come with doubts, today is a wonderful day to make that choice. It's a great day to stop doubting and start believing this morning. You know that Jesus died. There is no doubt about that. You know he died for you. And you know he rose from the dead. However, the question God is asking you is this: what have you done with my son? What have you done with my son? Jesus said to Thomas, and he said, and he's saying it to us today, stop doubting and believe. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this Easter season. We thank you that the deepest questions of life are answered with the simplicity of the empty tomb. Lead us into the garden of resurrection where we might meet our Lord. May we never live again as if Jesus were dead. May those who doubt now believe and find life through his name. In the name of Jesus, who died and rose again and who lives evermore, all God's people said, Amen.